Thank you for dropping your anchor with HarborCast, as our Harbor family continues to glorify and enjoy God together. You ask the questions, and now we look forward to getting to know Him better through Scripture and Christ-centered interpretation.
Welcome back to HarborCast, the official podcast of Harbor Church here in Mooresville. And this is a really special one for me, not only because it's a Christmas episode, it's the first we've done of this, but also a very special guest, my very good friend, James Almond. He was pastor of Goshen Pres out in Belmont, a member of our presbytery, but he defected to the ARP. He is now a pastor of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in the ARP, but I'm glad that we still get to hang out and discuss really nerdy subjects like the one we're going to be talking about today. I think James and I both have a love for history, particularly church history, and this particular story, I think, is one of my favorites. I know it's one of James's favorites as well. The night that Santa Claus punched somebody.
Yes,
that's right. So James, describe this, I mean, the background, right? Obviously we're in like the late 300s, what heresy is running rampant, what were they teaching, and what was the church doing about it?
The problem they'd run into is you had a guy named Arius, who was basically a pastor, very popular, worked a lot at the dock area, you know, very popular with the common man, blue collar workers, and notable. He was witty, he was funny, he was outgoing, basically all the traits you want in a pastor, with one major failing. He gave way too much weight to Greek philosophy, especially the idea that God is unknowable. I believe that comes out of Platonism, that idea that you just can't know who God is. And that created a problem. We do know who Jesus is. We know the character of Jesus. We know what sort of person he is. We know he's loving, gracious, kind. We know where he was born. I mean, it's Christmas, Bethlehem. We know all this stuff. And he said, wait a minute, if God is unknowable, but I know Jesus, then Jesus isn't God. But he struggled with the idea that, wait a minute, the Bible's pretty clear that Jesus is God. Right. So he said, how do I put this together? He said, well, apparently, there's always been God, the Father. He said, but at some point, God, the Father, begat the Son. You know, there's this moment of creation where a new being comes into existence. And God, the Father, Arius claimed, made this Son so much in his image that you can call him God, but he's not really the God. He's the God's representative. Needless to say, the church was thrown into a tizzy about this because that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the church had been teaching. And we needed to deal with this very quickly, especially because, again, this is a popular pastor. People are listening to him.
And I think that's a really good point. This, in the 21st century, this is not the, in our era, it's not the first time that we've had to deal with celebrity pastors going off the rails, right? And I think it's important too to recognize that, like you said, he was a very popular guy. They were singing songs in the streets about this guy and what this guy's preached. And it's also not a it was a heresy of his day, but it's a heresy that's shown up throughout church history. The Mormons would believe this, Jehovah's Witnesses would believe this. So it's a common theme that crops up again and again and again, no matter how many times the church has said, no, that's not the case. People are always struggling with how is Jesus God or not God? How is he related to God? And this is a popular way to go.
And it's worth noting the reason that it's so popular is because the Trinity is one of those things that I can tell you the parameters of it, but I can't explain it.
Right.
If you ask a physicist and they're really honest, they'll tell you, we don't understand gravity at all. We can predict its actions. We can build you a model of how it works. We don't know what it is. And this is one of those things that we really can't experience the Trinity because we're not God. Only God experiences what it's like to be the Trinity. And if you've never experienced something, it's very hard to explain it. And the more complex it is, the more outside our realm of experience it is, the harder and harder it gets. It's like the classic illustration is try to imagine a new color. You actually can't do it. To piggyback on something you said about music, some of the sources I looked at actually said Arius wrote at least one of the songs that was being sung. And that's interesting because we do still see bad theology, errant theology spread through music. I mean, yeah. I hate to say it, there's a great Christian, or what was a great Christian radio station that I can't listen to anymore simply because it's full of songs that aren't about glorifying God. They're about glorifying the self and what they call health and wealth light. God won't make you rich and cure all your diseases, but he's there to make you feel real good. Well, right. No, I'm there to glorify God. That's the point. So it's interesting. Right. This has been a problem forever.
Yeah. even the issue with Bethel Church in, in evangelical circles, you know, most people know Bethel by its music, but they really don't know some of the things that have gone on in the church in terms of co-opting occult practices in worship and things like that. So, yeah. I mean, it's there's nothing new under the sun, right? Okay. So Arius is denying that Jesus is truly God. He's the highest creature. So the church is gathered together. Constantine has something to do with it. At the Council of Nicaea, and entered this guy Nicholas of Myra. Tell me a little about him.
The man, the myth, the legend, at least for our purposes today. And really he is. Right. So much mythology is developed about the guy. And we don't actually have a lot of historical evidence about him. He is, of course, Saint Nicholas, which in Dutch has been developed into Sinterklaas, and in America, Santa Claus. This is the guy. He was born to wealthy parents, inherited a fortune, felt led of the Lord to give all that away, which is very common in the ancient church. A lot of them just gave away fortunes. Known for his generosity, he became a bishop at a young age. He was very well respected, very well thought of. And of course, that generosity, that care for the poor, is where the Santa Claus mythos developed from. If I may, I'll share two quick myths that sort of, they're not true. They're absolutely not true. But they tell you how people viewed St. Nicholas and how well known he was for generosity. The first myth is really the one that's sort of behind the modern Santa Claus. At least many people believe that. There were these three girls that were going to sell themselves into slavery because their family had no money. Nicholas heard of this and just did not want this to happen at all. But he also knew, you know, people get embarrassed, you give them charity. So he collected some money and he put it in sacks. And these girls, before they sold themselves into slavery, of course, you got to look good. So they did their laundry, washed their stockings, and hung them up by the fire to dry. Nicholas climbs up on the roof and carefully aims and drops the bags of gold, one into each of the girls' stockings. And then they find out and, you know, praise the Lord and hallelujah, and Nicholas is a great guy. But of course, we see the imagery and we're like, okay, stockings by the fire, gifts being dropped into them. Yeah, this is where St. Nicholas got that modus operandi in modern corporate mythology. The other one is really wild. Like, if you know anything about Roman Catholic saint mythology, you know it can get pretty outlandish.
Oh, yeah.
This is one of those cases. The story goes, he was traveling, and he was at an inn, and he has this dream that the innkeeper murdered three boys cut them up and put them in a barrel. I mean, we're getting into ancient serial killer territory here. What a turn for Christmas.
This is my kind of legend.
Yeah. Right. You know, it's like, I came here for happy Christmas stories. Well, the legend goes, he jumps up, runs down, grabs the innkeeper, goes to the cellar, finds the barrel, because this, according to the myth, is what had really happened, and begins pleading to God to bring these boys back to life. And they pop out of the barrel alive, put back together and whole, and everything's great. And it's, you know, the first myth shows his general generosity. The second myth shows that there began to be this view that Nicholas had an extreme care for children. He really wanted to take care of children. And of course, you take generosity and care of children, you put them together, you can see very clearly that in the mystic powers of the mythical Roman Catholic saint, boom, you got Santa Claus. It's all there.
Right. It just speaks to, you know, his love for children and his care for the poor, especially with where he came from as from a rich family, but wanting to give and to serve. It kind of speaks to a passionate guy. He's a guy who's willing to go kind of the extra mile. It reminds me a little bit of Martin Luther, where, you know, if you can fault Martin Luther for anything, it's he sometimes he's a little too passionate, if you will.
Yeah, I was just talking to my wife about that the other day, that, you know, Luther went straight from theological logic to ad hominem in one breath because he just got mad.
Yeah. Lots of potty humor. Yeah. You know, Nicholas was one of the good guys. Diocletian, who was the emperor when Nicholas was still priest, was ravaging the church. He was burning churches. He was burning scripture. All the priests, by one of Diocletian's edicts, all the priests and bishops were to be imprisoned. And the only way to escape was you had to somehow burn incense to the emperor or worship the Roman gods. And so he was willing to face imprisonment for his faith in Christ, which I think needs to be said, that it's that anything we're about to say in just a little bit, the things that Nicholas is passionate about are not minor things. He's willing to literally bleed for what he knows to be the gospel truth.
And that is important to note, because these are men who, not just Nicholas, but one of the sources I look to, because, you know, refreshing my memory a little, I wish I remembered who said it, but he made a great point that so often when we look at the Council of Nicaea, we forget the fact that it came out of persecution. So many historians look at this and say, well, the Emperor Constantine called the church together and everyone just did what he said. These are men who were used to not just doing what the emperor said. If the emperor said do something and it was unbiblical, they were like, buddy, you can kill me, you can burn me. And this had been going on for centuries. They're like, if this is going to end up being persecution for the truth, we're used to that by this point. You know, this is standard procedure. So this was not a bunch of pushovers. In fact, according to one story I've heard, it was actually the emperor who was the pushover. The final decision of the council regarding Christ was whispered in his ear by a bishop who went, hey, man, what if we say they're homoousios? And he went, what about homoousios? And the church went, yay, the emperor is so wise and smart. Let's do that.
Yeah. Awesome. So let's get to the Council of Nicaea and what Nicholas was involved in. So you got this council, all these elders, bishops, priests, and Constantine happens to be there. We're not quite sure for how long Constantine was there for. We know he started it, but probably didn't necessarily stay the whole time. But at some point, Arius gets to speak, right? And Arius is describing his theology about how there was a time which Jesus was not, that the Son is not eternal, he's begotten. So what happens with Nicholas here?
Nicholas is listening to this. And, okay, we're Presbyterian. We don't have bishops, but they did back then. This is something developed very quickly in the church. It's an aberration, but it developed quickly. So you got to remember, this is not only a man who loves people, cares deeply for people, and wants what's best for them, including that they know the truth. This is a man who is generous to a fault. He will give whatever he can for people. This is a man who has gone through persecution. He loves Jesus. And he's listening to this snot-nosed little priest who's only getting a standing because he's witty and popular, not because what he says is right or he's especially smart, although if you come up with a heresy, you probably have some intelligence. But he's listening to this guy spout off, and he's not just spouting off. You can take a guy spouting off who's a little wrong and needs some minor correction. This guy is blaspheming the Lord Christ, who was in the beginning with God and was God. John 1, Arius had read that, okay? Arius had read that. You know, if any of you are out there saying, well, the New Testament didn't exist until Nicaea, no, man, it existed. Arius had read that. He knew what the Bible said. He knew this was wrong, or he should have known.
And this is not like a private conversation. This is not they're all hanging out at a coffee shop talking theology. This is at an official council meeting in which hearts could be won on one in one direction or the other. This could define the trajectory of the church going forward.
And we need to remember, this is bigger than just Nicholas and Arius. You've got such a man as Athanasius the Great, who fought for the Trinity, the biblical truth, very hard. This is a watershed moment in the history of the Christian church. Will we be faithful or will we go astray? Nicholas is hearing this, and he's hearing this garbage about Jesus being a creature and not God himself. He finally has enough, and he does something which, admittedly, he should not have done. We have to acknowledge this. But the fleshly part of us, especially us millennials who grew up with Die Hard and other action movies, Rambo, he's about to do something that just touches our heart in a way that it shouldn't, but it does. He gets up. And some people say he punched him. The version I've heard and that I actually prefer is he backhand full-on slapped him.
That's what I heard.
Right across the face. Which was not an efficient official action of the council. It was not sanctioned by the council. In fact, they punished him. The story I've heard is they deposed him from his bishopric for 3 days until he came back and apologized to the council.
What I heard too is they actually put him in chains. Like he was in, he was actually temporarily imprisoned until Constantine released him. So so it wasn't just like everybody approved of this or everybody approved of the violence. He did get punished for it. Though it does remind me a little bit, you'll appreciate this as a history guy, but if you go back to Congress in the 1800s, you will see some of the wildest stuff very similar to this. You'll hear of guys getting into fights, swinging sticks and all sorts of stuff. Even early American heroes were fighting duels against each other. So maybe we're not used to this, but it did happen on occasion when you got important people together.
Well, and let's be honest, sadly, I've gone through a church split myself, and it was very painful. But a member of Presbytery, I think it was our stated clerk in Central Carolina, a guy named Flint Jones, said to me, you got to remember, these are things of eternal importance. And anything associated with the church, even as minor as what flags we put up front or what color the carpet is, those things aren't important. But because they're associated with the church, people see them as important. And they can rise to a level of passion that people will divide over it. We're not talking color of carpet here. We're talking who is Jesus. Right. You get this wrong, you go to hell.
I think that it's a bit, I'm not advocating for violence. Let's just be clear about that. Yeah. However, I will say that our culture today, because we generally don't believe in absolute truths, we feel like there's nothing to fight over, except our own opinions. And Nicholas was not fighting over his own opinion. He was not personally insulted. He wasn't speaking his truth to power. He was grieved by what this man was not just preaching and teaching, but trying to convince the entire church of. And he took those truths deadly seriously. Again, he was right to be stopped, should have done it. But it does speak to something about, at least he cared about, at least he thought this truth was worth fighting over.
And
as opposed also, to, well, let's just all get along.
Yeah. It also brings up a fact that I feel like we sometimes miss, because we talk about Jesus as a theological figure, a theological idea. Jesus is a real person. He is still the God-man. He still has that human nature. He's still alive. He's still reigning, and he still cares. I remember I got into a discussion once, I believe it was at Assembly, regarding the use of the image of Jesus Christ. And I had to make the point, you know, we keep talking about, well, what will this pastor feel, or what will that pastor feel? And I said, okay, but what does Jesus feel about this? It's his image, yep. You know, and he gets to decide how it's used. He's the king. He's the boss.
Right.
I think we have to remember, and that may have been, and the story I've heard, that's what drove him, was that passion of, wait a minute, you're talking about Jesus. You don't get to talk bad about Jesus, because he's real and he deserves to be respected. You know, that's just the truth.
Yeah. It's a much better story than mythical creature goes down our chimneys and brings us Xboxes.
Yeah. And just so you know, that's the story we tell our, you know, I have three daughters. They're young. They've never believed in Santa Claus, the mythical figure, because I've told them, look, that story was based on a very kind man who really loved Jesus. And I think it's better to celebrate the man who really lived than the myth who never existed.
Yeah, that's good. Well, and that kind of brings me to sort of a closing point. You got any takeaways for us, or ways we could apply this today, or any colorful limericks?
Oh, when he asked me to do this, viewers and listeners, I responded with a poem. Sometimes I get in moods and I write funny poems. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, Nicholas was searching for Arius the Louse.
You know,
it's terrible.
My son, I repeated that to my middle son, and he's got such a good memory. He is still quoting that.
Really?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're a legend.
I feel very proud right now. My dad joke will live on.
Yes, you should.
I think the biggest takeaway really is that passion for Jesus, that understanding that, and living in the context of that passion, understanding that Christianity is not just a matter of human opinion. Jesus is real. Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. And he is God Almighty, become human. If that's not true, there is no salvation. You know, if that's not true, I wear this cross on my neck. It was a gift from my grandparents. It's made out of some wood from Hawaii. But it's a symbol of what Jesus did for us. The infinite God, through human nature, paying the infinite price that his people owed him. We sinned against an infinite God. We owe an infinite debt. Anselm of Canterbury, do a podcast on him. He's great. He alone could do that because he's God. And Paul says, if he didn't do it, we're still in our sins. If Jesus is just a man who lived and died, or if he's some lesser creature that we call God, you mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's exactly what they believe. If yep. that's what he is, if that's what he did, then all he is a good example. And we still have to earn God's favor, and I have bad news, we can't do that. the core of the gospel is too important to let go of. It is not human opinion. To quote Rich Mullins, it is the very truth of God, not the creation of any man. If we let that go, if we compromise, then we have nothing for ourselves. We cannot be saved. And we have nothing to offer the world. And you know, the story of the generosity of St. Nicholas can inspire us. It can show us how we should live. But the generosity of St. Nicholas only existed to reflect the generosity of Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. Without Jesus and the new life he gives, there is no transformation. There's no power to change sinners into saints. And that's what we need. That's the real point.
Yeah, and I think that's really a good note to leave on, because that's what Christmas or any season of worship is really all about, is to return our hearts back to that singular truth that Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ was resurrected, Christ will come again. That changed all of history. That's worth putting our whole lives into. It's not just merely our opinion or merely a feeling that we may have. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's rooted and grounded in real history. So I think that's a good word. Just to wrap up, one of the things we like to do to close podcast is close with a word of prayer. So James, you want to pray us out of here?
Sure. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look around us every day, we hear people speak Jesus' name with disrespect. We hear people joke about him. We hear people speak of him as one who can be disregarded. Lord God, our Father, may we never respond with the violence of Nicholas, but may we respond with the passion and the love that marked his life. Lord, may we reach out to them and share with them who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that he is God become man who lived and died for his people so that we can have salvation in him. Lord, may people look to him in faith, and may they have salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for dropping your anchor with Harborcast. Please visit us on the web at harborchurch.org for more information about what we believe, what we do to serve our community, and how you can get involved in our mission here in Mooresville. And finally, follow Harborcast wherever you listen to podcasts. May the Lord continue to equip you to share the good news about Jesus.